Let's go to the Lord one more time and pray together. Father, we pray in the name of Christ Jesus that your word would go forth, that you would enable us to hear, to understand, and to receive what you have said in the word. We pray for the believers that are here that they will bear spiritual fruit. Lord, you tell us that if we're connected to you, that we will bear fruit. We will live for your honor and glory. And so we pray this morning that that would be the case. Father, I pray for those who are lost, that by your power and by your grace, they would be regenerated. They would be brought from death to life. That the word of God that created the heavens and the earth would create life in them. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians. You should find in your bulletin a page number, and we want you to get that page number and turn to it. If you don't have a Bible, we have a copy of God's Word because we believe that we should be in the Word when we come to church. Not salt and pepper the Word to a 45-minute speech or 10-minute speech, but that we ought to be in the Word. So we want you to take your Bible, open it up. If you don't have one, that blue one is there for you, okay? And we have some free ones out at the Book Nook. Not all of them are free, okay? Pastor Aaron just had a heart attack. But we do have some free ones, New Testaments at the Book Nook, if you don't have a Bible, okay? So open God's Word to the book of Galatians, to the page number found in your bulletin, and we are starting a new series together today called The Pure Gospel. Have you ever received a letter that was just given at the right moment and such an encouragement to you? I remember I was in college, and for just various reasons, we were having problems in our home and our family, and I started drifting away from my local church. And there was a dear saint who noticed this young college student drifting away from the local church. And so she took it upon herself, being older and wiser, to just write me a note. And in that note, she said, "I want you to know that I've noticed you're not around anymore, and I'm praying for you, and I want to just encourage you to walk with the Lord." Her letter came to me at the right moment of life. Amazing how God uses all kinds of people, right? And they just encourage you when you need it the most. And her letter was just so uplifting. Now, have you ever gotten a letter or a note of encouragement at that right moment where someone thinks about you and they just write? And whatever they write, it's not anything groundbreaking or new. Sometimes it's stuff you already know and believe, but you just need to hear it, right? I mean, you just need to be encouraged. And when you read it and when you hear it, it lifts you up. Well, let me tell you that we are reading a letter. Now, I'll go a little bit farther. This is groundbreaking. But some of the things in this letter are things that if you have been in church a long time, you've heard it, but you need to hear it again. I mean, this is uplifting. This is encouraging. This is life-changing. And I believe that God always gives us his letters, his word, in the moment and in the time of our life when we need it the most. And I believe Galatians is a letter that this church needs right now. And we need to read it together over the next several months and listen to it and let it lift us up and encourage us and change us and move us, because it's a letter from God. Well, as we open the letter today and we start reading it, Galatians chapter 1, 1 through 5, you come to the introduction of a letter. And you might think that introductions are fluff. Not much there. But I want you to know, in this introduction, a lot is there. Paul basically sets out the tone of the rest of the letter. And he tells us what we're going to be reading and what we're going to be studying, what God is going to say. Two things in his letter that he addresses in this introduction. First of all, he wants us to know that what he is writing is important news. It is important, vital news. But secondly, he wants us to know it's good news. It's important news, and it's good news. Now let's just start there. Let's start with number one. What we're reading is important news. Let me just press the importance of you on you, the importance of it on you. Now notice how he begins his letter. He says, this is important, and I want you to see how important it is. And from the very beginning, the way he addresses himself, he starts emphasizing the importance of what you're going to be reading. Notice how he starts. Paul, a real person, a real man who lived, but more importantly, notice his title, an apostle. What is an apostle? Well, we know that an apostle technically is someone who walked with the Lord Jesus, taught by the Lord Jesus. We don't have apostles today in that sense because Christ is no longer on earth and people aren't walking with him and being taught directly by him. But apostles were those disciples in the New Testament who walked and were taught by the Lord Jesus himself, commissioned, called by the Lord Jesus. Now you might say, but Paul didn't walk with Jesus. He didn't, but Jesus walked with him on the road to Damascus and met him, and then for 3 years, as we learn in this letter, took him to the deserts of Arabia and trained him to be an apostle. But even though we don't have those kind of apostles, I think more importantly, the word apostle means messenger. Messenger, one who is sent. So what Paul is saying as he opens his letter is he's saying, I want you to understand how important this is because this isn't my message. It's not me, a human being, talking to you. I'm just one who is sent. I'm just a messenger. But the one who wrote the message is more important. And the one who wrote the message is the one who has something to say to you. So immediately understand, this is not man's message. I'm just a messenger. I mean, notice how he begins it. An apostle, one sent, a messenger, not from men. In other words, Paul is saying, I didn't get this from other people. Man did not come up with this idea that we're going to be reading and hearing and proclaiming. This is not from men nor through man. The word through, it's not even made possible by man. No man funded it. No man created it. No man organized it. How is it made possible? The message of the one who was sent, the messenger, is made possible, look at verse 1, through Jesus Christ. Immediately we should see how important this is. Paul is saying, man didn't invent it. Man hasn't written it. This is not from us. We're just messengers. And I say us because you read in verse 2, and all the brothers who are with me. Paul was saying, it's not just me, it's all the Christian brothers, all the leaders in the church. We all agree with this message. We all are messengers of this message, and we didn't invent it. We didn't create it. I have a message. And this message is from God, not through man, not from man, through Jesus Christ. And this message is made possible by the power of God. Notice verse 1. Through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This message that you're going to be reading is so supernatural and so important that the same power that God employed to raise Christ Jesus from the dead is what makes this message possible for you to hear and it to change your life. I mean, think about that for just a moment. The power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. Incredible power. I mean, not to be too gross, but when you die, I'm not a doctor, but I can pretty much tell you that within 24 hours, something called rigor mortis sets in. And you begin to pull blood and become stiff and bloated. It's encouraging, isn't it? Right? That's your fate. You know, so here we are at death, and our body is breaking down, decaying. 3 days, Christ was in the tomb. 3 days, rigor mortis set in. 3 days, the blood had pooled and the body had bloated, and yet God's power reversed the effects of death on the human body that belonged to Christ Jesus. God's incredible power reversed the effects of decay. God's incredible power brought a dead man decaying in a tomb back to life. Now, the reason that Paul points that out in his introduction is he wants you to know that the force behind what you're going to read, the power behind what you are going to read, is that same force and that same power that reversed the effects of death and brought Christ Jesus up from the grave. When you read what you're going to read in Galatians, that same power and that same force is in play as you're reading this. Friends, this is not words on a page. It's not just another book. It's not more information that you've heard before. Paul says, what I'm going to tell you in here is from God. It's made possible through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and God the Father and his power. This is important news. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. This is what all believers believe. Verse 2, all the brothers who are with me. It's nothing new. It's what Christianity has been preaching. And finally, to the churches of Galatia. Paul wrote this to multiple churches in what is now, I believe, the area of Turkey. But you know, it's written for all of us. It was good for those churches thousands of years ago, and it's good for our church today. So what's he saying here in the introduction? He's saying, this is not my message. This is not made possible through man. This is God's message made possible through the power of God, through Jesus Christ. All churches, all believers agree with it, and we all need to hear it. Now, think about this for just a moment. Here we read the Bible, and we are reading God's word, and we are coming together. We are coming together. Hopefully, joyfully, for the next several months to read through what God wants to say to us. I just want to ask you this question. What will God say to us in this series? I mean, if this is the Word of God that inspired men to write, and by the way, I hope you understand that even though Paul physically wrote this, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The scripture tells us that when men wrote, they were led, they were inspired, led along like a boat with a sail is led along through the wind. They were led along to write this scripture. So when you and I come together in a place like this, and we begin reading this word together, what will God do? I mean, when he speaks, when his word that has the force of the resurrection behind it, that kind of power, what will God do? Do you expect God to do anything when the word is proclaimed? I tell you, I'm expecting. I mean, when I open this letter and start reading the force and the power and the energy behind these words, I am expecting God to do great and mighty things as we gather together as a church and read the word. You know, I'm praying for revival. We need genuine Holy Spirit sent revival. I'm not talking about those weeks that we used to have long ago. Now, there's nothing wrong with those weeks. We called them revival. That was not revival. That was usually an evangelistic campaign. Revival is when the Holy Spirit comes down and does several things to the church. Number one, he awakens the sleepy, apathetic church members. And there are always plenty of those who are here but not here. You know, it's like lights on, nobody's home. You can tell it. And religion to them at this point in their life is a habit. It's what you do on Sunday. So that's what we're going to do. And there doesn't seem to be any real depth or relationship or energy or passion in their singing and their giving and their loving and their ministering and their listening. And so when revival comes, when true revival comes, when the Word of God is unleashed, that power of God, that important message, the sleepy are awakened. And we always need the sleepy to be awakened. You know what else happens? The believers are empowered. They're empowered. They're strengthened. Because God gives them incredible strength for their needs through the Word of God. Believers who are struggling in areas of their life, maybe strongholds of sin that they have not been able to break in their own power, God's Word will come and lift them up and strengthen them in ways that we could not even describe. For those who are struggling maybe just with life, depression or despondency, or they feel like there's no hope, the Word of God can come in those moments and lift people up and do more than we could ask or imagine. I mean, there's power in this. There's power in these words on the page because they are God's Word. So I'm praying for the power of a Word. And you ought to be praying for the power of the Word. What will God do? This is important news. It's God's news. You ever thought about the power of the Word? Throughout human history, I think we tend to focus on battles and generals and great moments of history, but we forget that every great moment of history was always preceded by words. Did you know that? I mean, think about a man named Thomas Paine. You know who Thomas Paine was? I hope. He wrote a tract called Common Sense. He funded it himself and distributed it to the American colonies. And in that tract, now listen to me, called Common Sense, the colonists began thinking about rebelling against the king. King George III of England. And it was the words of Thomas Paine. It was the words that people began reading in that tract that began seeding their hearts and seeding their minds for this word that was very uncommon, very unthought of, very revolutionary, called independence. I think about Martin Luther, the German monk, in 1517, who went to the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and with words nailed 95 protests on the door of the church and said things need to change, and Reformation swept Europe and the world. We're a result of that today. It was words. It was words with Thomas Paine. It was words with Martin Luther. I think about Winston Churchill, June 4th, 1940. Dunkirk had just happened and the British forces, Belgium forces, were obliterated by the Nazis, driven back to one location, forced to flee over the English Channel for their life. And Churchill's advisors were telling him, "We must negotiate with Adolf Hitler. We must surrender this island or face obliteration." And Churchill crafts words on a page and comes into the House of Commons on June 4th and delivers that rousing speech that says, "By land or air, we will fight." And England is mobilized in that moment to stop thinking defeat and start thinking hope. Let me tell you something. In the history of the world, words have power. And if you think those words of Thomas Paine or Winston Churchill or Martin Luther had power, the Word of God has power. This is important. So the question is, what will God do as we read this together? I'm expecting great things. But let me tell you, secondly, it's good news. It's important news, but it's good news. And in the second half of this introduction, verses 3, 4, and 5, the Apostle Paul just lays out for us what the whole book is about. The thesis, if you will, if you're writing your paper, students, and you want to know, what is this all about? What is he going to prove? What is he going to argue? He's going to argue this. He's going to argue that there's really good news for us if we can hear it, listen to it, receive it. Let's look at the good news. The good news, first of all, what God has given to us. What God has given as a gift to us. Look at verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two words, grace, peace. Now don't pass over those two words and think, well, that's just a salutation. Grace and peace. Sometimes we read things, we hear things, and it just goes over our head. We've heard it, it's too common, and it's not important to us, but it needs to be important. I mean, you know, there's many instances in life where we are hearing constant instruction, but we're not really listening. I like to always give the example of being on an airplane. I feel sorry for those stewardesses and stewards and whatever they're called nowadays, flight attendants or, you know, airline seat specialist, whatever you want to prefer to give them. I'm sure there's a politically correct term that I care nothing about. So, you know, think about these people that are on these airplanes. They are giving their breath and their energy and their life to save us in the event of an emergency, right? I mean, they stand up and show us how to buckle a seatbelt. You know, and nobody's listening to them, right? They're showing us the seat back card and what to do in case flying from Texas to Kansas City, we have a water landing. Right? Your seat can be a flotation device. And they tell you all this stuff, and absolutely nobody is listening to them. Everybody's reading their paper, or they're looking away, or their headphones are on. And these very nice, very gracious people are up just pouring their life out. In the event of an emergency, this is what you do. You put your gas mask over your mouth, and you can choose to put it over your neighbor's mouth, depending on if you like them. And they're giving all these instructions. I remember we flew out of Kansas City, and I don't know why, but every time I've ever flown out of there, probably coincidence, it's bumpy, just bumpy, going out. And here we are in the air, and we reach a certain altitude, and the man next to me is very happy today because of what the flight attendant served him. He is very happy, and he is very chatty, and he is very out of his mind. And so he's going on and on about things, and the plane drops. Now, I know technically it probably didn't drop, technically. But let me tell you, from where I was sitting, I'm almost positive 100%. It was about 1 million miles we dropped, even though really from here to space is about 4 or 5 miles. But it was 1 million that we dropped. And the plane just dropped in the air. And this man turns over to me and says, now, what are we supposed to do if we have a problem? Now, neither he nor I had been listening to anything those wonderful people were saying as we were on the tarmac getting ready to leave. Because for us, we thought, this really doesn't apply to us, right? I mean, we're not going to crash. The odds are small. Statistically speaking, flying is still the safest way to travel, right, Superman? And so, you know, this isn't going to happen to us. So we didn't listen because we weren't concerned, because we didn't think it had any relation to who we were, where we were. But let me tell you, we come to words like grace and peace, and we hear them. And we hear a pastor standing up talking about them. And honestly, we're guilty of the very same thing. We just let it go right over us. We ignore it because there's more important things to get to in the book, right? No, this is life and death. If you don't understand the word grace and you do not understand the word peace, your spiritual life will be a wreck. It'll be a disaster. What is grace? What is peace? Notice grace. He actually defines it. Grace. Grace is, verse 4, God, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. You want to know what grace is? Jesus saw you. He saw all of your sins that you have committed today and tomorrow and yesterday. He didn't give himself for your righteousness. That's not what it says. He did not give himself for your holiness. He gave himself for your filthy, dirty sins and my filthy, dirty sins. He knew exactly who we were. Now listen, I don't know who you really are. And you don't know who I really am. And I want to tell you, if you did know who I was, you'd see what a dark person I am. And if I knew who you were, I would see what a dark person you can be. God knows us. He knows the inner recesses of our heart. He knows what is going on in our mind, and he willfully, I mean, look at the word willful, verse 4, according to the will of God our Father, he willfully, intentionally gave himself for our wicked sins. Friends, that's grace. That is grace. God graciously looked at you, imperfect, full of sin, full of brokenness, and saved you and had mercy on you. Paul says, you want to know what this letter is about? It's about grace, the fact that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. And this was the will of God to do this. God wanted to do this. He wanted to rescue us. What a liberation to know that, right? I mean, do you feel guilty? I do. You feel guilty in your life about things you've done? Do you feel guilty about the past? Are you embarrassed? Are you embarrassed because maybe others know about the past, or if they knew about the past, you would be utterly embarrassed. You feel guilty. Can I just encourage you? This wonderful letter gives hope to all of you that would feel guilty and embarrassed and tell you that no matter where you've been and what you've done, it was the will of God, knowing who you were, where you had been, and who you did it with. It was the will of God to take an eraser and erase your sin, to clean the slate for you. Is that not good news? Is that not good news? That God did this for you and for me, and that his message is not one of condemnation. It's not one of you're going to burn in hell. I mean, you will burn in hell if you reject Christ. But the message here is hope, right? It's hope. It's that this is such good news because grace has been given. God gave Christ. God the Father gave Christ the Son. It was his will, his intention to save us from our sin. Now, what is peace? What is peace? This is this gift of God. Peace is rest, tranquility, quietness. Now, the peace he's talking about is not an inner peace where you walk around like a blooming idiot all day and just say, I'm at peace. This is peace between God and man. Normally, when you see peace in the Bible, it is a peace between God and man, because the truth is, human beings come into the world guilty of sin and at enmity with God. We are enemies of God when we're born. We're rebels. And God takes the initiative to sit down and provide a mediator, who is Christ Jesus, to forgive our sins, accept us into the family of God, and erase the guilt and the rebellion that is in us. Well, that's the peace he's talking about. He says God has given grace and he's given peace. Now notice the peace. He defines peace as well. Verse 4. To deliver us from the present evil age. The present evil age. Now, two things about this present evil age. It's the age of this world. It's the age of sin. It's the age of Satan, the devil. But you have to understand that, number one, the day you're born in sin, which means you are a citizen of the present evil age. You know, we like to take ourselves out of that and think, well, that's not talking about me because I'm not part of the world. Friend, when I was born, when you were born, we were born in the present evil age. We were born in that kingdom. Our father, Adam, made a choice to sin. That sin has been passed down. We were under the direction. Now, listen, this is shocking, but these are the words of Christ himself in the Gospels. We were under the direction and the authority of our father, the devil. And that's where you find yourself when you come into the world. But what Christ Jesus comes to do is bring peace between God and sinful humanity that was under the instruction and love of sin and darkness and the devil. And what God comes to do is he comes to rescue us from that present evil age. The word rescue. He gave himself of his own accord to rescue, to pluck us out. Pluck us out from the present evil age. We're not taken out of it, but the desires of our heart, the motivations of our life have changed because Christ has done this wonderful work to pluck us out and take us out of the present evil age. And this is all God's will. Now, friends, this is good news. We have grace. We have peace. We have peace in the midst of this age. We have peace with God. We have peace with our surroundings. We have peace in the world. Now, we know that the present age is an evil age. We see it on the news. We see it on television. You don't have to prove that at all. But the believer is someone who has incredible peace even in the midst of that present evil age because we've been taken out of it. We have a new father. We have been adopted into a new family. We are no longer rebels. We are now sons. We are now daughters. We are now heirs of another kingdom, and that's where our hope lies. Peace, grace, and peace. He delivered us. That's good news. That's what God has given us. But let me just end by saying we need to give God the glory. We need to give him the glory. God has given us grace and peace through Jesus Christ, his work, through the will of God the Father. But let me just say finally, because God has given it, God should receive the glory. Look at verse 8. To whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. The glory. How do we receive this wonderful gift of God, grace and peace? How do we receive that gift? I'm going to tell you how we receive it. We receive it one way. That is by faith. By faith. This entire letter that we're going to be reading will examine faith. But let me tell you what faith does. Faith is simply another way of saying the word trust. Trust in another, not in yourself. Faith in another, not in yourself. Now, everything we have read in verses 1 through 4, what would you logically surmise our trust and faith should be in for our salvation? What would you surmise? What would you say? You know, I think our trust and our faith to be saved should be in blank. Do you know what the answer would be? Well, I hope you would say in God, in Christ Jesus. Now, sadly, there are many, many Christians who would put in that blank my sincerity. They would say, you know, I'm hoping to get to heaven because I'm a sincere, honest, good person. Friends, that's not faith. That is not trust. Well, it is faith. You're just trusting in the wrong person. You're trusting in yourself. I want to tell you that faith that looks away from ourself and our works and our good deeds and looks to Jesus glorifies God. It can't help but glorify God. You're saying the only way I've been saved is because of what God has done. You are saying the only hope I have is Christ alone. It's not my good deeds. It's not my faithfulness. It's grace and peace. That's the only hope I have. There's only one thing God asks you to do to receive these wonderful gifts of good news, and that is to have faith. That's all he asks you to do, to have faith. And in having faith in Christ, you give God the glory. You're not giving yourself the glory. You're not saying, look what I did. Look how I meant that prayer. Look how I walked that aisle. Look how I joined that church. Look how I gave that money. No, when you look to Christ alone and you say, he is my hope, he is my peace, when you do that, you give glory to God alone where the glory ought to be. You look away from yourself, you look away from your church, you look away from your works, you look away from your deeds, you look to him, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that wonderful news? God saved us and God needs the glory. Is this good news to you? Is this good news to you? I mean, when you hear this, and you read this, and you open this letter, and you hear what it's about, is that good news to you? Is it important news to you? Well, my prayer is that it will be both important and good for the duration of our time, and that God will take the preaching of the word, the proclamation of his powerful word, and change us as a people. Will you pray with me to that end? Father, we pray for your word to continue to go forth at this church, Lord willing, many months, as we open your letter, as we read it, as it will encourage us, strengthen us, change us, redeem us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would do this. We thank you for your important news and your good news that you have given grace and peace through Christ, who gave himself for our sins and delivered us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. We all say, amen, amen.